working here, and I know I say this every week, and it has been a job trying to get through this thing, but we're making ground. I think that, and again, the reason I've always liked going through, especially this kind of book, where it seems like it's just a bunch of stories. I mean, he goes to Corinth, he preaches in Corinth, he goes to, you know, before the Phrygalion in Corinth. He leaves Corinth. How much information can you get in that? Well, that's when you're open to the Holy Spirit has a lot of revelation inside of that to reveal to you. I had a person come up to me one time, and he said, every church I go to, everything they preach on, I already know. I don't know anything there's nothing that I hear anybody teach that I don't already know. And I'm like, well, you're going to the wrong churches. Now, first of all, I say that. Some people go, well, Pastor, that you teach on the same thing every time. But Holy Spirit opens up new windows, new doors, new avenues every time. And again, faith doesn't come because you heard it once. It comes because you keep hearing it. And so it's kind of, yes, you want fresh ground. Yes, you want fresh stuff. And that's what going through here does. There's always things that pop up that you're like, we got to cover it. Because I kind of think at this point, if I decided to conspicuously go over something, you guys would go, all right, there's something he didn't want us to know about that. He's trying to hide from us. So we just go through little by little, bit by bit, and we get revelation and wisdom. So we have here, let's start reading verse 18. And I know this is a little later than we normally start reading, but it means we won't talk about the other stuff. Maybe, I don't know. But in verse 17, we know that Sosthenes has gotten beat up, right? And really put an end to the persecution that they gave, that the Jews of that area gave Paul. It is interesting that, you know, one of the things that I hate nowadays is this thing called cancel culture. I preached a sermon on it it's been a while ago. I say not too long ago. Not too long ago or just the other day to me can be last week or last year or 2 years from ago. I forget when I preached some stuff. But cancel, beloved, God didn't call us to cancel people. He called us to restore them and to bring them into the body of Christ and to see them. And so the world out there is busy. They love to cancel. And again, usually it's not something that happened yesterday. You know, when President Trump was in office and they're trying to cancel him, it was stuff that happened 25 years ago that they were bringing up going, look what he said 25 years ago. And like, yeah, you're a different person than you were 25 years ago, ding-a-ling. Well, how are you holding someone else to a standard that you yourself have changed in 25 years? So it's usually not something they cancel somebody over last night. And even if it is, it's about what they consider. But here's the thing, is that if you're busy in cancel culture, it's not going to be very long before cancel culture comes after you and you get canceled. And then all of a sudden you're like, no, you can't cancel me. I meant it in the right heart. I didn't mean it bad. Oh, but they did. Well, yeah, they did. No, stop. You know, we judge other people on their actions. We judge ourselves on our intentions. We got to stop that. But here's why I brought that up is that cancel culture, when you get involved in cancel culture, it's not going to be very long before it comes after you. And when Sosthenes thought, man, we're going to come after the church and we're going to come after, God is slow to anger. I like that scripture. I think it's in Psalm. He says, I'm slow to anger and rich in love. It doesn't say he doesn't get angry. Well, that ain't a popular spot to preach on, Pastor Thad. No, it says he's slow to anger. It doesn't say he doesn't get angry. Because there's a point where he's like, all right, you've messed with my anointed. Touch not God's anointed. And that doesn't just go for the pastor. That goes for the people. Y'all are anointed because you got him in you and you're walking with him. And so people best not touch you. And they might touch you once and get away with it. They might touch you twice and get away with it. They might touch you for a year and get away with it. They might touch you for 2 years and get away with it. But God is giving them an opportunity to get their ship straightened out. But he's slow in anger, and there's eventually he's going to come up behind him and smack him in the back of the head and say, enough's enough. I believe what we're facing in America right now is an extension of his slow to anger. There's a whole lot of people, God's going to get, you know, even with America, and he's going to get... No, he's not. He might strike down some people, but I know in this room right here, we got a bunch of righteous people. We got a bunch of people that haven't bowed. And I've got a lot of friends and family who are righteous people that haven't bowed. I know a lot of righteous people around this nation that haven't bowed their knee to the enemy. And so God's not going to just smite down America. And you know why? You all know why, right? It's because he's got a covenant with America. Our forefathers, when they came in and set foot on this land, they made a covenant with God. So he's not going to strike down America, but there's some people that he's been slow to anger with, and he's been, I don't want to say dragging his feet, but he's been allowing them have time to come and to get back, to get their act together. But soon and very soon, there's going to be a brawl. Not physical. Not us punching them like it was here with the Jews or with the Gentiles beating up Sosthenes. Not like that. But there's going to be a spiritual thing that's going to take out some people. Because he's slow to anger. Because he's so rich in love. But it doesn't mean that he won't respond. Amen. All right. I hope you got a hold of that. All right, where did I didn't even start reading yet. And I told you I started in verse 18 so I wouldn't preach that. And then I mentioned verse 17 and spent the last 5-10 minutes on there. All right. I try to save myself from myself, and look what happens. Verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried in Corinth yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence to Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, man, what a good shot, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And they desired him to tarry longer with them, but he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, which is the Passover, but I will return again to you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now we'll go ahead and stop there, and because I don't think we're going to get that far, but we have an idea of what's going on. Let's get our trusty map out. And we'll just make sure we're understanding what's taking place here. How long did Paul stay in Corinth? About 18 months. It could have been 19 months. It could have been 17 months and 29 days. It could have been, but it's about 18 months. All right, right here's Corinth. And remember, it says that he made up his mind he was going to go back to Syria. Now, Syria is way over here where Jerusalem, I know it's a little harder because of the blurriness on that bottom corner, and Antioch are. Antioch is where the first missionary journey, they sent them off. Remember, they prayed for them and sent them off, put their anointing on them in Antioch. So Jerusalem is right down here. So he is going from Corinth, and his plan is to go down to Syria. Now, it doesn't say why he stopped in Ephesus. It could have just simply been that it kind of cut the journey in half. It could have been that Corinth and Ephesus, being both big cities, that there was a load of people or a load of stuff that they're dropping off in Ephesus, and then they were going to go on down there. There could have been a number of reasons, but his purpose is to go down here, but he stops right there in Ephesus. Now, that's my teacher geography lesson for the day. So it says that he took Aquila and Priscilla with him. Now, I want to start with this area again, which again, it's scary here because even as I was not preparing and I was just sitting around relaxing and today, the Holy Spirit was talking to me a little bit more about this because the point that I brought out last week and started out last week was that Paul, remember, 18 months, and somewhere in the middle of that is when he was taken before the court. We don't know how long. We don't know if it was 10 months and then he was brought before the court. We don't know if it was like 6 months and then the last year was before the court. So we don't really know when, but somewhere in the middle, because after the court, it says there that he stayed there for a good while. A good while is not a measurement of time. 18 months is. So in other words, there was a good period of time he stayed there. Well, apparently, he had no more problems with the Jews. That when he left there, he left a very good situation. Matter of fact, he had two letters that he wrote to the Corinth, which again were trouble. You know, they were busy doing wrong things, but they didn't know. They just didn't know. So apparently, though, whenever that court case happened, remember, just before then, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to stay. I want you to keep preaching. I want you to keep doing. I don't want you to back off. I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. There's a lot of people here that I want you to reach. A lot of people here that are with you, that are behind you. Which, it's interesting that he said there's people with you. And then the Gentiles are the ones that beat the poo out of, out of Sosthenes. So there's a lot of people that were behind him that he didn't realize. And so he stayed there for a little while, and God, guess what God did? He did exactly what he said he would do. And it's amazing what we can do in life when we get that realization. Now, we talked last week about Abraham, when Abraham said there in chapter 4 that being not weak in faith, consider not his own body, and that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. When he got to that point where he staggered not, where he was so convinced that there is no way that this thing cannot work out to his benefit, when Abraham got to that point, there was no way anything could come against him. When Paul, think about this, his first missionary journey was just over here. And again, it's over there in Galatia. I know we all kind of know it. But it's right there, Derbe, Lystra, Antioch. He came up there, went up to Antioch, and came back. But when he was here, that's where in Corinthians where he said three times, I asked the Lord. And most likely that took place during that time that he was dead, that he had been stoned to death. He went up into heaven, and he had revelations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, revelation that it was not legal for a man to even understand and see. That's what he said. And then he came back down. When he was in this place, what did he ask the Lord? He asked him three times. He said, Lord, please let the people quit beating me up. Three times he said, Lord, please help make people quit beating me up. And God said, no, my grace, I've empowered you to stop them. Well, how did he empower him? Well, then here in Corinth, God says, all right, listen, you go, I'll protect you. You keep doing what you do, I'll protect you. And apparently, Paul was like, done and done. And when he became fully convinced in that fact, it changed everything. It made his ministry more effective. So often, beloved, we can get in that place of our lives where we get frustrated and we're like, but I've been, you know, maybe I've been fighting this battle for a long time and I don't know when when is this battle going to leave? When are things going to change on my behalf? And we start questioning things. And God is just simply saying, beloved, if you will become fully convinced that I'm able to perform that which I have spoken to you. When you get to that point, beloved, listen, when you get to that point, your answer is not very far away. There's a lot of you been waiting, and again, you think you're waiting on God, but God is simply kind of just sitting back thinking, when are you going to be fully convinced? Now, some of us, we know, we think, oh, I thought I was fully convinced. Well, then, all those faith things that we talk about, those faith characteristics, should be flowing out of you with ease. And we're not going to get into that. Remember, faith isn't about works. Faith manifests works. Do I have time to get into this? I want you to understand that. This is the biggest revelation you'll ever get in your life. You don't have faith because you speak the right words. You don't have faith because you operate in joy. There's a lot of people that are comedians or that are jokesters and all that kind of stuff, and they don't have faith, but they've got joy. You don't have faith just because you're doing things. You know you have faith is a substance that's inside of you, and in spite of what's going on the outside, all right, if I have a squirt bottle of water, okay, and in my thing, it's water, all right, and let's say there's smoke in the air. All right? Maybe there's a fire, something like that. Maybe there's a little fire down there, and there's smoke in the air. And I spray it. The first couple of sprays ain't going to do a whole lot, but it doesn't change what's inside of it. And because of what's inside of it, smoke's not coming out. Smoke might be all around it, but water's still coming out because of what's inside the bottle. You follow me on that? And so when you start squirting it, it may not make any difference until you squirt enough, and then the exterior changes because of what was inside your bottle. I hope that made sense. I hope that was a picture that you could understand. So I just really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to pause there again and just really emphasize that beloved. Pastor Thad's not picking on you. God's not picking on you by talking about faith and by speaking in faith, or giving you faith things. Because again, it's not about what comes out of you naturally in the middle of a battle. Pastor Thad, can you please move on to another thing? What comes out of you naturally? What comes out of you easily? Do you get overwhelmed? Do you get sad? Do you get angry? I say, is he wanting me to answer? Because I don't think he's going to like my answer. No. I'm just simply saying that a lot of times we think we've got faith, but when it gets smoky outside, smoke comes out of us. We ended up yielding to our surroundings. Instead of being full of the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, and changing our surroundings. All right. And so but when we become convinced, that's when inside of us, it grips us and holds us and it won't let us go. And we're convinced of it. And then all of a sudden we notice things change. And we're like, why didn't that happen earlier? And it's because you weren't as convinced as you thought you were. Do you think 75 years old Abram gets his word from God? Do you think 6 months into that he thought he had faith? Do you think 10 years in it when he was sleeping with her Sarai's handmaid that you thought that he thought he had faith? Do you think 20 years into that, 95 years old, do you think he, now again, he was probably questioning some things, but he thought, you said you would, I believe you will. But it was when he turned 100 that he got the word from God that he needed to become fully convinced that God is able. And when at about 100 years old, he got that word, it changed everything and gave birth to it. All right. I don't have time to get into that, but yet I was listening to, I just saw a little thing on Instagram from Nicole Crank, and she was preaching with a life vest on, and I was like, what's she doing with a life vest on? That's what she does, a lot of those illustrated sermons. And she was teaching with a life vest on, and she was like, you know what? When Peter was in the boat, and Jesus said, come to him, his first reaction was not to find the life jacket, because he had confidence in that voice. He heard that voice. He said, if it's you, tell me to come. He said, come. And he had so much confidence in that voice that he headed over the side without a life vest on. I was like, I don't want to get into reading all that stuff, but we know the story and we know it's true. Is that all he said is that if it's you, tell me to come. Jesus said, come. That word struck him. That word shot through him like electricity, and it forced him to make a step of faith that up to that time he had not made. But he walked on water. But pushed with that, he sunk. No, he started to sink. You understand, Peter never sunk. That's one piece of revelation and wisdom we all need to understand. Peter never sunk. He started to sink. All right. So I don't know. I needed to say that again. All right. So Paul tarried there a while and seemed to have good success, but then he wanted to leave and to sail to Syria, like we said. And he took with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Caesarea, and that's simply, or Centuria, and simply to say is that Pastor Elisa did a good job last week talking to us about women preachers, and hallelujah, I'm glad for women preachers, because they give different views on things. For some people it is. If Pastor Elise is using stitching or quilting or skillets, a lot of you are going, yeah, I get that. And Pastor Thad goes, Walter Payton, and you're like, your eyes roll back in your head, and you don't understand, who is Walter Payton, you know? So it's just different pictures of the same thing. And they just have a different way to look at it. When Pastor Jessica gets up here and she does what she does, it's one of those things that, you know, she's a talker, but she's not someone that gets up and preaches and then does stuff a lot up here. But when she gets up here, how many times does she say something in just a way that's like, I get it. I see it. That's a beautiful thing. Now God's given me Pastor Mike, and now it's balanced a little bit. So, and he uses construction stuff, so that's manly. But so we know, and again, I think the first thing we see there is that Priscilla is mentioned first, which five times Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in Scripture. Three of them, Aquila is mentioned first. Like Pastor Elisa said, most times, if there's a combination of a man and woman in Scripture, the woman's probably going to be mentioned the one time, and then any other time you hear the man, and you just kind of assume there was a woman with him. But these were, they were co-pastors. They were in this thing together. They were working together, both of them. So if God, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So that they work together. Now, there's one thing that I will say, and now let's get to this next point here, because it says, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Now, this is a statement, first of all, that it's very contested, difficult. People have different ways of looking at it. And so what we do is I'll give you the one I think it is. And you guys can just believe whatever you want to believe. But I'm going to give you both ways. Because many people believe that this is just talking about Paul. Let me do it the way my notes have it. Because it doesn't say who the he is that he's talking about. It says Paul after this tarried there, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So the fact that it's his head tells us it's probably Aquila or Paul. As Priscilla's out of it on that one. Now, the first thing I would say is that this is the second time they've been mentioned. And the second time they've been mentioned, he reverses order. So it is within the realm of possibility that he's talking about Aquila. There is if I were going to give you a percentage on how I lean probably 75% that he's talking about Aquila. Again, doesn't make me right. But I'm going to give you both ways here. And the first one is that, this, again, it's the second time that they're mentioned, and Aquila's named second. And so it would be natural, there would be a natural thing, a connection to his name. But let's go over to Romans 16, because I want to just notice how it's worded there. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of his brethren, sailed thence to Syria, with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So, the reason he shaved his head was for this vow. And he shaved his head, whoever it was, shaved his head before he left the shores of Corinth and Achaia. All right? And so before they got on the boat, he shaved his head and made a vow. Now, we know Paul's first missionary journey, he took with him John Mark. And John Mark boogied from him, right? His second one, he wanted to go with Barnabas, but there was a falling out because of John Mark. We went with Silas. So now Silas is with him in Corinth. It seems, again, we don't hear a whole lot more about Silas here. So Paul was very sensitive on who he surrounded himself with, which again I believe is very important for all of us. But he didn't want just anybody surrounding him, being around him. Listen, beloved, if you just want a crowd around you, You're probably going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. Because, I remember years back, and I've told about this a lot, when our ministry really started growing, and in the early days, you know, we had to scrimp for any speaker that we could get at the word rallies. And then as we grew, we had pastors that we weren't using. So one year, Dad decided to go three preachers. And he loaded them up. And he had everybody. And that was back long enough that I didn't do Fridays. And I was doing a Wednesday. And I was the last speaker in front of two guys that are no longer with our ministry. But in front of two guys. And in other words, Dad was like, we need as many speakers as we can, and we're going to get as many people involved as we can. And long story short, we know the answer is that the first guy got in there, had no business preaching there. He was not, no business. And he just sat there for the next, his 50 minutes and just reamed out Dad's people. Corrected them. You have no business bringing beverages in the sanctuary. You have no I'll drink a little bit of my Starbucks after I make that. You have no business bringing your drinks in the sanctuary. And once you're in here, what are you doing going out to the bathroom? I mean, he's just yelling at them, just one after the other after the other. And we're all going, you got some, yeah, you're a pretty brave man up there attacking the apostles' people. And next speaker got up there, and we were given 45 minutes, and he took 20. And he was rough. And it had nothing to do with his skill. Jessica and I led worship under him for about 2 years. And so it wasn't about his skill. He just, after that first dude, he wasn't. And so finally it's my turn. And I'm going, man, this is a winner of a day right here. This is. And I went up there and I said a joke. Got in going and just disregarded, taught the word. And I don't know how many people came up to me after him and said, man, you saved the day. Thank you. Dad might be in one of them. He said, I thought this was going to be a wash until you got up there. Thank you so much. And I think that was probably my promotion to Fridays is after that time. But just because you got a crowd, just because you got a lot doesn't mean they're all qualified to be close to you. Love them. Reach out to them. Take care of them. But don't allow yourself just to be put in a situation just because you think it's nice or just think you should or just because you think it's a crowd. I understand, beloved, that sometimes I do get a little bit antsy. I wish we ran 700 people right now. I wish we had crowds. I wish people came in here. I understand and I respect the fact that not everybody that we would like to be in here needs to be in here right now. Doesn't mean they're not going to be, and it doesn't mean I'm not saying that we don't want a crowd. Just don't be always so upset because the crowd's not happened when you think the crowd should happen. Because sometimes it's just God protecting you. We had a couple visit us several years ago, and you know when you have them. I've taught you guys well enough that when we have visitors, you love on them, you talk to them, you make them, and then we, you know, so they came in. I emailed them the next day. I thought instead of mailing out welcome letters, I'll email them because that'll be good, won't it? And so I was like, if you have any questions, thoughts, you know, whatever, look, just contact me. And the guy goes, well, I'm glad you asked. And then he proceeded to unload. And he unloaded. And he complained about everything. And the goofy part was he complained about our music, but it wasn't. And I'm like, hey, you know, different music for different folks. It's not that I don't like your music. It's just that I don't like, you know, it's got to be the right kind of music. And I'm like, so if you're the judge of a kind of music, then come, I'll save God the time and I'll smack you in the back of the head. But all I did was complain. And he started complaining about everything. Everything. And he goes, well, now, he said, this I'll say is that you're friendly. You're a loving bunch. We really felt the love of God. And I'm like, wouldn't that be kind of one of the main things? And then you go, you know, let me see about what, you know, it was their one service. But then he picked on one of my sheep. So I'm just answering questions. And then I said, how dare you? Well, Pastor Thad, he may have come back if you wouldn't have said that. We don't need to. We don't need to have the crowds around us just of anybody. We need to have the people close to, here that are ready for revival, that are ready for something big to happen. Yes, beloved, people are coming in. Yes, God can change lives, and I'm not against that. But we have got to protect ourselves. Protect your anointing. Just because you got a crowd doesn't mean you've got the anointing. We talked about it on Sunday. You can fake your strength. You can fake the anointing. You can hire as many great musicians. Listen, what we've got here at this church is God-provided, God-ordained people. And I know people are like, well, don't you think that's what people are? No, I don't think that's what people are at other churches. And I'm not picking on, I'm not, you know, that church, that church, that church. I'm just saying I know a lot of churches that they hire out their music positions. They promise positions or promise pay or promise something or other to people. You come to our church, you can plan our band. Two people I've allowed come in and again, one of them just, we needed the equipment in the room. But Pastor Mike and John, I was ready to have them up here the day they moved here. We just had to get everything lined up for them to, because I knew them already. We already had a relationship with me, and I knew them. There are only two. Other than that, a year, Steve, maybe? A year and a half? And then we talked guitar talked music, talked stuff, and then he came up and tried, what was it? I think it was Sunday mornings or something like that. You just were doing stuff, and then all of a sudden, he went in there and my point is that you just don't let people get it there. You have to have a relationship, someone that can. Here's what I said is that our band, God put us together piece by piece. Just again, God ordained piece by piece. There's not a lick of it that I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's not from God. No. And that's the kind of growth that's healthy and strong, is when God places. Listen, Pastor Lisa, if I went to the hospital today and cut someone else's arm off and stitched it on your arm, I don't care if I cut some of your veins and all that kind of stuff to try to get blood circulating, it's probably not going to be very good. And if a doctor does it, there's still a good chance that it's going to reject it. The best part, the best thing on your body is what's naturally on your body. The arm that God placed on your body is the arm you want on your body. So we can't force. Yes, we can invite. Yes, we can love. Yes, we can share. Yes, we can do it. But we can't force people to be here. We need to allow what God organically and lovingly and purposefully, naturally wants to be a part of our body, to gather this body. And that's what's going to make us effective. All right. How did I get that? Aquila. All right. We're talking about Aquila. And... okay, Paul attached himself to them. All right. Are you in Romans? Yeah, Romans 16, verse 3. So he's writing the church at Rome, so apparently Priscilla and Aquila. All right, so Paul, Paul only wanted specific people connected to him. He was cautious of that. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. That's another time that Priscilla came first. So he referred to them as, they were co-pastors. You know, you got one, you got the other. There's not one that was above, per se, outside of in the marriage relationship. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So he says, not only am I thankful for them, but all these churches of the Gentile nations are thankful for them. But notice he says, for my own life, they've laid down their lives. They have put their necks on the line for my own life. And again, I know some people might be thinking, well, Pastor, that how do you draw one to the other? Is that whether you like it or not, part of covenant making is a vow. I remember when when we first joined to the church down here and we came together and about the first, I don't know, maybe within the first 8-10 months or so, there were some there was some fussing going on. And I was like, Lord, what's going on? And he goes, the people that you joined with have never heard of covenant before. And so they're just acting like they've always acted in church. You know, and you guys would agree with me on that, because they were just acting like they normally act. He said, teach on covenant until I tell you to stop. I said, all right. So I spent the next 52 weeks, and you say, well, exactly 52 weeks? Yeah, because I counted them up. 52 weeks, I preached on covenant relationships. And some people were like, yeah, that's what I got. Sister Beulah makes me laugh because she goes, I tell people, I hope this is okay, Pastor, but I tell people all the time, he's my pastor. He's my pastor. And I'm like, yeah, that's okay. That's covenant relationship. That's taking ownership. I'm my beloved's and he is mine. That's my Beulah. That's my Beulah, guys. Don't mess with my Beulah. Not that you guys would mess with her. But after 50, so a short time after that, after I preached on that, a lady decided she wanted to leave the church because she got her feelings hurt some. And so she came up to me, and I think I called her or something like that. But she said, I was just so grateful that I didn't make any promises that I was in covenant with you. And I'm like, that's why you didn't get the benefits of covenant relationship, is because you never made that vow. You never made that connection. And so with every covenant, when you got married to your spouse, there's this little thing that they put in there. It's called the vows. I'm always entertained on TV when they go the vows at a wedding. And they go, I love you so much. I just love you so much. First time I looked at your eyes, I knew, fell in love with you. And I just love you so much. And they go, okay, your turn to do the vows. I'm like, hold it. They didn't do any vows. Any vow? All they did was do this little fluttery thing of that, how you made me feel. And that ain't vows. Vows is like, man, till death do us part. That's vows. I always laugh at that. Anyway, but that's exactly the point. Is anytime you covenant makes vows, it's a matter of till death do us part. It's that. Remember when they shed the blood? It's like it's the shed and the mixing of the blood. And said, listen, man, if I turn my back and if I run away from this covenant and if I break covenant, you have every right in the world to kill me. This is a new outreach right there. Listen, man, I know you decided to quit the church. I've got a job to do, and so. Forget the skillet. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But that's the vow. When you make a vow, you are promising, you're sealing it. For better, for worse. Not just when everything is going good. I'm going to stick by you as long as the church is growing and as long as you're preaching sermons that I like. But whatever you do, don't talk about money anymore. You talk about money, I'm out of here. If you step on my toes, I'm out of here. You preach something that makes me feel a little uncomfortable, I'm out. That ain't covenant. That's not a vow. A vow says, man, I give my life for you. You and I, we're going to be by each other's side through thick and thin. When we go down to Texas 24 hours from home and we're sitting down, we're down there with two kids under 2 years old, a newborn, and Jessica is a youngin'. And she's away from her parents and away from any help on the kids. If anybody had a reason to say, fat, I'm gonna move up there when you're done with this thing down here. But when we said, till death do us part, for better, for worse, It wasn't just flippant words that we were saying. It wasn't just simply because it was a part of some ceremony. It was a commitment and a vow that I'm not leaving you. And so I have no reason in the world to have a problem at all with Aquila being the one, when they got to the ship and got ready to get on there, he looked at Paul and he shaved his head and he said, "This is a sign to you that we're sticking by you. We're going to do whatever you need us to do. We're going to be with you through thick and thin. If times get tough." And in Romans, he said, "They put their neck on the line for me." That's commitment. That is vowing. That is carrying something out that may have not been easy at times. We don't need people that are going to cut and run. We love them. I've had too many. And again, that's a promise that God gave to me, because when I was down in Texas, He started teaching me about covenant. He revealed it to me, lit me up on it. And yet everything I saw, this lady that was one of the reasons we moved down there, she was an amazing lady. She had an amazing family. She would go to church on Sunday mornings, and she would take our son, which again, he was like 18, 20 months old, maybe 2 years old. And she'd take him. For that, she'd say, "I'm taking Ryan." She was a border patrol agent. "So I'm taking Ryan," because her and her two girls just loved Ryan. And they'd take him for the day. And Ryan was just happy as a peach, man. He'd go there, and then he'd come back every Sunday night with a new outfit. They'd buy him a new outfit. And I mean, they were through. I prayed at her daughter's quinceanera, 15th celebration, 15th birthday celebration. I prayed at that. And her uncle is a pastor. Odebastian, that's it. She couldn't wait to have me introduce to him. And she said, "Pastor Thad, come here, I want to introduce you to my uncle." And she came over and she said, and she called him by name. And then she said, "Meet my pastor, Pastor Thad." And he looked at me and goes, "So is pastor your given name?" Because he wanted all of his people to call him, I think, Bob or something like that. And I grinned, and that bothered her because she was so close to us. We were down there for 4 years, about after 2 years, two and a half years or so. She came up to me and she said, "Pastor, I love you. I'm with you. But until you guys get bigger, I'm going to take my family and we're going to go into a bigger church." Oh, that hurt. That was brutal. I was down there. I had one lady at our women's Bible study on a Monday night pledge her commitment to me. "Oh, you are my pastor. I am with you." I'm trying to do my Hispanic accent. I'm not good at it. "I am with you no matter what. We love you, Pastor. We love you." And I'm like, "Oh, that's good to hear." She quit the church by our midweek service. Just had better things to do. It hurt to have someone commit themselves to me. When I moved up here, and I've told this story so many times, but I remember early. Maybe I changed the church schedule too early. Maybe I did. But I thought, I can't handle not going to church at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. So we're going to meet 10 and 6. And it was too much for one of the families who was with my dad. And they decided that they were going to quit the church and start going to another church. And so there was this expectation in me. Every time Pastor Lisa would miss a service, if Randy maybe was running late, or if Doc was running late, or he had to miss a service, I just had this expectation. It was good seeing you guys. It was nice having you in my church. Hopefully people will come in and take your place, you know. Because I'd seen it happen too many times. I'd been stabbed in the back too many times. And one night during worship, the Holy Spirit said, "I've surrounded you with some people that will stick with you through thick and thin. We'll have your back. and will not leave you. And then everybody that was there, that was left in the church after that, is still here. And God's added some to it that has been that. But I have a vow here that this is my church. And I don't know. It will have to be God. Let me put it this way. As far as I'm concerned, I'm never leaving. But if there's ever a time God says, all right, I want you to move on. If there's ever a time, it's not. We're still thick as thieves. Is that the saying? I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I don't know what I'm doing. That was my panic. When Dad passed away in March, I sat there and said, I've not been released from Moorhead. I don't know what I'm doing. I've not been released from Moorhead. They're my people. I found out it didn't matter. So I'm just simply saying, you follow me? All right. I hope you're with me. It's easy to follow a man or woman when it's going good, but man, they laid down their lives for him. So I have no problem. Matter of fact, I said probably 75% of me thinks, I think that's probably what it's talking about. There's another part of me, and I just want to simply talk this out for real quick, is that Paul, and many people believe that the shaving of Paul's head was him making a Nazarite vow. And you'll see a lot of writings on that. And now while the people of the Old Testament took on lifelong Nazarite vows. John the Baptist and Samson were a couple of those. Early Jewish Christians occasionally took temporary Nazarite vows, which were abstaining from strong drink or alcohol, abstaining from touching dead bodies and then not cutting your hair, shaving your hair and then not cutting it. And many early Christians would take short-term Nazarite vows to show their dedication to Christ or to God and the things of God. And so it was kind of them saying, Lord, I'm connected with you and I'm stuck with you. So Paul's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. And so it may be him. It may be very well in the possibility that he is getting ready and he's recommitting himself to saying, hey, I know the people. I know there's a group of people that love me in Jerusalem, and I know there's a lot of people that hate me in Jerusalem, but I'm recommitting myself to you, to the things of God. I'll go there, and if it costs me my life, it's going to cost me my life, but I'm going to do what I want to do. So it is, so in other words, just setting self apart for God. Another view of it is simply out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20. And again, either of these are fine. And I think that one is good. I actually don't mind that one. That's probably my 24% other, because this one I'm going to share with you could be about 1%. Because again, he's going back and he's going to go minister to Jews. But what he's been doing is he's been in Gentile country. And so just by connecting yourself with the Gentiles and mixing and all that kind of stuff with the Gentiles, you could, you know, the Jews might look at you and go, you're unclean. You've been in that area. But in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, it says, for though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. In other words, if I'm around people that don't eat meat, I won't eat meat. If I'm up from around there that do Jewish customs, I do the Jewish customs, because it's not going to hurt me to do the Jewish customs. But they will be, they'll appreciate. I remember when I was up in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, at my internship, a family invited me over for dinner. They have several kids in the youth group, and so I went over there, and I was like, anything for a free meal? I'm a college student. And so I went there, and And we're all sitting around. They go, okay, let's go eat. So we walk over to the table, and I'm standing around the table, and they're all standing about 5 feet away from the table. So I don't know what's going on. And they all stand there, and they hold hands, and they all start quoting a prayer together. And I'm going, watermelon, 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 watermelon. I don't know what they're talking about. I'm like, this is weird stuff right here. And they said some prayer together, and then the dad led in prayer over the meal, and then they went and sat down. And I'm going, that was weird. That was some wild stuff. But I just acted like I was like, yeah, praise God. That was fun. Let's go eat. It's not how I would have done things. But to them that are without the law, without the law doesn't mean sin. Doesn't mean I've become a sinner they're drinking beer. I'm going to drink some beer just to get with them. I had a professor in college who was preaching one day in chapel, and he said that he was, there was a group of professional men. This guy ended up being the president of the college, but he said there's a group of professional men that I hang out with and I talk to a lot, and they were all like, hey, Gordon, we're going over to the bar to get some drinks. You gonna go with us? And he thought, you know what, I'm gonna go with them. And he stopped in there and said, y'all, not you. You do not go to bars. I don't care how spiritual you think you are. You're not going to bars. But he said, I went there, and he said, I had a water, I had a Coke, sat there and talked to him. He said, but I thought, if I'm too good to hang out with them where they're going, then I'm kind of acting like I'm too good for them. So he went to a place where they were. Jesus did that. And that's why he was accused of being friends of the sinners. To the weak, I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I was all things to all men. And so it's very well within the realm of possibility. He's going back to minister to the Jews there and to do some work there. And he just wanted to make himself, you know, I'm cleaning myself. I'm making myself clean, consecrated to God. Which one is it? Again, I'll let you take care of it, but I am going to do this as we close here tonight. There's a power in a vow. And that's why I really do believe that I really lean towards the Aquila situation. Because there are basically three types of giving. There's the tithe, and we know the tithe. The tithe opens the windows of heaven. There's a seed. Seed is something you scatter. You throw it out. Yes, God can lead you specifically, but it's something that you can kind of call your size. You can call, Corinthians says, if you sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, you get a lot. But a seed is a seed. Seed, yes, you're still believing for a harvest. Yes, absolutely. Now, but then a vow, and there is a difference in these, a vow is something that is very beyond you. Pastor Lisa was talking about, my mind's on Hannah and Samuel. You were talking about my brain during, yeah, Jochebed, and how she said, I'm going to give my son up. There's several illustrations of that in Scripture. Again, Hannah and Samuel is one of the main ones where she said, man, I want a son, and if you'll give me a son, I'll give him to you as soon as he's old enough. I mean, I'll dedicate him to you, a Nazarite vow. It's something that will cost you. It's an invitation for an unusual move of God. It is a promise to God to do something big for God to move in return. I'm going to share a couple scriptures here, and then I'm going to just have two people that they're going to have to watch their time, because I didn't. But in Psalm chapter 50, verse 14, and see, again, it's offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So, in other words, if you're in a situation that is bigger than you, you can make a vow that is bigger than you and pay that vow, and God will deliver you. Chapter 6, Psalm 66, verse 13, says, I will go into thy house with a burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, things that I have promised you I would do. So it can be financial, and it can also be actions. And my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. When I was in trouble, I needed a way out, so I made a vow. I will pay my vows. Now, I'll say this. Jesse and I, years ago, we made a vow to the Lord, and we were in a service, and we were needing some breakthrough. We were needing some new people. Maybe we need to make another vow, Jessica. There's some of us in here that need to make some vows. That's why I'm actually getting to this part, because I don't want to split this up. But we were needing some breakthrough here. And so we left the service that night, and we're on our way home, driving back to Moorhead, and I looked at Jessica and I said, I think we're supposed to do something. She goes, I think we're supposed to do something too. And I said, what do you think? She goes, what do you think? It's one of those conversations. And I said, I don't want to say, because again, it was bigger than anything we'd ever given. And so she finally goes, this is what I felt. I said, that's what I felt. And we're living. I think she was a student at the time. I mean, she was not where she is today. And we had no way to pay this. And we're like, that's a lot. And so I looked at her. I said, listen, here's what we're going to have to do, baby. I said, we're living on bologna and bread until we get it paid off. Every extra penny we have is going to pay this thing off until we have it completely paid off. And once we've got it paid off, then we can start eating regular. But we're going on bologna and bread. And she said, okay. So that Monday I got paid, and I'm sitting there going, okay, here comes the bologna and bread. That's what we bought. And that afternoon, and at this time, Dad had never done this before. And he called me up and he said, that Monday afternoon, said, Thad, is there any way you could find somebody to fill your pulpit on Wednesday for me? I mean, I just bought a bunch of bologna and bread. That's all I do. And I was like, what's up? He said, well, I'm going out of town and I need someone to fill. And he said, I'd like you to come and preach to the people. And I was like, okay, that's cool. So I'm sure I asked Pastor Lisa and she filled, and I went over there and preached, and it was the first time. So then he took a love offering for me afterwards, and I was like, oh, that's cool. I'm not even thanking. We've been eating bologna and bread for the last 2 days. And he goes, I get a check. And I think to this day, even doing some of the word conferences, I still haven't gotten a check that was matched to that one. It was enough for us to pay that vow, or to tithe, to pay that vow and have a little bit extra for us to not eat bologna the rest of the week. I was like, God, you rock. We paid our vow. We got it done. And I say this, and I know he knows it's coming, but we still got the harvest of it sitting, playing lead guitar for us and teaching in our kids' class back there. I think that's pretty good harvest right there. So I want to take just a second or two. Again, I'm going to start with Pastor Lisa because she said that she could do hers real quick. Testing. And I just want her to share just a small testimony of the vow that you made.
It was a time in our life. We had nothing. I mean, and we were behind on the house payment. It was also a time when Wells Fargo was foreclosing on everybody. Well, I think I'd been taught about a vow, and we were doing several things, what Jehoshaphat did pretty much, but we vowed a vow, and we did not have the money to pay that vow. But I remember hearing, okay, we'll make a plan, and we started paying, and we we split it between Apostle and Pastor Thad. So we sent out money every week. I think it was every week to Apostle, and then we every week to Pastor Thad. And it wasn't a lot each time, but it was more because we were paying huge house payments to get everything caught up, more than we could have done on our own, to be quite honest with you. And every month we paid that house payment. We had bologna and bread, pretty much, and we paid that vow. And we went to court ourselves and filed the paperwork ourselves, followed, and this is right around when Neil got saved. He was a new Christian. And he was just very settled.
Way to break you in.
And the whole, what a way to break him in, yeah? So, but he was also the reason I was tithing. I wasn't tithing before, but.
You're tithing-ish.
Yeah, I was tithing-ish. It was tithing-ish. But we went to court, went before the judge ourselves. I went back the last time for the lawyer to come up and say the case is dropped, and the judge to go, they don't even know what they're doing, do they? No. And then within a little bit, we got money back from them. So everything was dropped. We got money back. And I think within another year, how much it was? Yeah, foreclosure on the house. Did I not say that? Foreclosure, sorry. We had foreclosure on the house. Wells Fargo was foreclosing. We were in court for foreclosing. Sorry. I was trying to go fast. Okay. And so then they ended up sending us. It was the same day I told the boys, because I think Taylor was like, Mom, I'd really like to have steak. I'm like, well, you're going to have to believe it in. That day, we got a big check back from Wells Fargo. I'm like, you got it, kid. And then within another year or so, we continued to get money that they had to repay us. So... And, I mean, we paid the vow. Like I said, it was, we were squeaking it in, but we were able to make a huge payment to them every month, have the boys young, and ate, and we didn't eat great, but we ate, and pay that vow. Amen. And God showed off.
Amen.
I mean.
Go ahead and give the microphone to Sister Beulah. She's going to quickly tell one. About the same type of story right there.
Well, I went through the same thing that you went through, Miss Elisa. But I lost my house. But two godly men at the time bought my house that I could still live across. I wasn't afraid of leaving my house. I didn't want to leave my church. Yeah. That was my thing. Back then I was teaching the kids, and we had about 30 kids back there. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? You're going to have to show me. He said, I want you to vow a certain amount. Do that for a year. Okay, 2 years ago, 2015, Citibank sent me a check for $1,500 that they had made a wrong decision. But the thing of it was that was on a Wednesday. Miss Ruth and Miss Edie, when we was having ladies' prayer, I don't mean to get emotional, but I can't help it. And Miss Ruth said, it's going to be better than you think. I said, okay. Here comes, and at that time was Pastor Scott. He said, Miss Beulah, would you still like to live in that house and go to this church? I said, oh, would I? Oh, would I? He said, you can live there as long as you want to. Of course, you pay rent, but he said, you don't have to move.
Amen.
And see, that was God ordained.
Amen.
And Daryl Littleton and Scott is the one that bought my house. But just last week, a week before last, Daryl said, I can't let you leave. He said, this is ordained. He said, your house is ordained. Well, when I paid that vow, I think it was $20 for a year. Okay, I said, okay, God, what am I going to do here? He said, you just keep doing what I tell you. this has just been worked out. I wasn't expecting to get no check. I went to the mailbox, and this is an answer to a prayer. The Lord said, what did I tell you? I said, you're speaking to me. That kind of shook me up a little bit. I thought, you're speaking to me in front of the mailbox? He said, look in the mailbox. He said, this is an answer to your prayer back in 2008. He said, they were wrong. You weren't, they were.
Amen.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Same thing.
Amen.
Because I had promised and made my mother a vow when my mother passed away to take care of my family. And I said, okay, Lord, but I don't want to leave my church because this is my church.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way I feel about it. And that's my pastor, and I ain't ashamed of it.
Amen. Pastor Lisa, you're going to grab that. Again, those are just a couple of illustrations. But again, when there's something about a vow that when you find yourself in distress and you're like, all right, I'm going to do something large. I'm going to do something bigger than myself. We'll do it a little bit more. I'll cover a little bit more. Now, one of the things I just want to say here as we close is that the Bible is very clear that if you make a vow, I was thinking in terms of with myself where my situation kind of reminded me a little bit of the movie. If you've not seen it, it's called The End. It's a Burt Reynolds movie, him and Dom DeLuise. Sherry and I watched it, I don't know how many times as a kid. But basically, Burt Reynolds finds out he has a disease, and he basically spends the movie trying to kill himself. And fails. It's comedy, but he fails. So at the very end of the movie, he decides, I'm just going to do it. And he starts swimming way out in the ocean. And he gets until he can't swim anymore. He's totally physically exhausted, and he just goes under. And as he's under, his life starts playing, and all the things that he has to live for, and all that kind of stuff. And he comes up, and he's like, I want to live! I want to live! And so he said, Lord, I can't swim in. I'm tired. I'm in the middle of the ocean. I need your help. Lord, please help me. And he starts promising. I'll go to church every Sunday. And he's making all these promises. He said, Lord, I'll give 50% of my, of all, everything I make all the time. I'll give 50% to the church. I promise you. And then he gets into where he realizes he's going to make it. And he goes, I'll get on that 10% as soon as I can. Well, unless it's a bad week or unless, you know, you understand. I was, but when he got through his situation, he wasn't as keen on keeping up with it. And I was thinking in terms of like with us, once I got that big check, I could have been like, well, forget that. You got extra money. So you got to make sure you pay it because a vow is not just something you say lightly and take flippantly. It's something that you do. And so that's why I feel this so much is with Aquila. It's just the vow of being with Paul and saying, Paul, I'm not going to leave you just because if you want us to stay in Ephesus, we'll stay in Ephesus. If you want us to go to Rome, we'll go to Rome. If you want us to go back to Corinth, we'll go to Corinth. If you want us to be by your side the rest of the way, and all we ever do is make sure you got coffee and tea in the hotel rooms, we'll make sure you have coffee and tea. We'll do whatever you want us to do, but we're by your side, and we're not leaving you. And so that's just where, I don't know what battle you're fighting tonight. I don't know where what you're going through tonight. Each of us have our stories. Each of us have our battles. But this much I know is that God is more than able. And you need to maybe, perhaps, think in terms of a vow. And again, a vow could be something that you are like, I'll give. Sometimes a vow might just be something that you do with your time. I'll give my time. It can be different things that you vow. But when you vow something big and carry through with it and watch God work on your behalf. Amen. Both Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, their ministries went crazy after this. But they were together. Amen. Let's stand together. They did good keeping it short and sweet. I didn't. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, Father, that your word is so pure and so complete, and that that whatever we need, whatever we're missing is situated smack dab in the middle of your word. That your word is life, and your word is health, and your word is strength, and your word is excess. Your word is abundance. Your word is increase to us. We just got to listen to it. We just got to hear it. We just got to understand it. And so, Father, that's my desire tonight is, again, we've talked about being fully persuaded, and we've talked about so much tonight, but here we've been at the end of it talking about this vow, vows that we take. And I think pretty much anybody in this room that's been married has taken those vows. You sit there and say, I wouldn't cheat on that vow. I wouldn't stop short on that vow. I have every intention to carry out that vow. And it's that mentality that gives us, that makes the marriage successful and happy. But Father, that's what you're wanting us to understand. Is there some things that some of us are caught in, are stuck in, some situations that we've found ourselves in the midst of, some situations that maybe we haven't done anything to get in, but we're there. And whether it be a seed for the harvest, or whether it be a vow, something that's maybe a little bit bigger than ourselves, something that's going to take some work and maybe even some time to bring to pass. But you're speaking to us tonight. I believe you've already spoke to some. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that as you're speaking, Father, that we will be diligent, obedient, and quick. As quick as we can to pay the vow. And, Father, we know that there may be some things that have been slow in coming, but that vow is going to take it over. Hallelujah. Hannah, when she made the vow for Samuel and for her son, it was the next year she came back with a baby. There are some of us in this room, next year at this time, things are going to be totally different, totally, completely different. Because of vows that we make and keep. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name.